bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago in our study in the book of Exodus. And we're going to be in chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 25 for our study this evening. Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Just to give you a quick review of what we've been looking at. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we saw that at the beginning of chapter 7, Moses has his second encounter with Pharaoh. If you recall, in chapter 5, Moses had his first encounter with Pharaoh. He went to Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." But if you recall, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and really he mocked Moses, and he refused to let the people of Israel go. And so really, Moses left that first encounter discouraged, depressed, confused, wondering, asking questions. Why did you send me here, God? Things are not working out the way I thought they were going to work out. But God once again came to Moses and really encouraged him and reminded Moses of what he was going to do. And God sends Moses again to Pharaoh. And God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him once again, let my people go. But this time around, God instructs Moses to perform a sign, a miracle. And really, with this sign, with this miracle, God would confirm his messenger and his message through Moses. And so, if you recall, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Moses tells Pharaoh everything that God commanded him to say. And Moses commands Aaron to cast his staff on the ground, and the staff becomes a serpent. And really, through that miracle, God confirms the message. But if you recall, we saw that when all of that was going on, immediately Pharaoh called his magicians and his sorcerers to his throne room. And actually we're told that they did the same thing by their secret arts. They grabbed their staffs and they threw their staffs on the ground. And really their staffs became serpents like Aaron's. And if you recall, really, we said that the idea there most likely is that there is some demonic forces and satanic powers at work through these magicians, that Satan is the great counterfeit. And Satan, according to the scriptures, does have power. And Satan is able to perform certain signs and certain wonders. The Bible refers to them as lying wonders, that Satan is a trickster, and Satan is out to deceive and out to confuse and out to distract. And Satan, in a very real way, family, Satan is at work to confuse us, to discourage us, to get our eyes off what God is doing and what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. That's the work of the enemy. He's always seeking to counterfeit what God is doing, and he's always seeking to confuse and distract. And that's what we see here, that Aaron throws his staff to the ground and becomes a serpent, but right away the magicians counterfeit that work, and they throw their staffs, and they also become serpents. But if you recall, the section ended, and let's just read it, because in my opinion, this is such a neat verse. Chapter 7, verse 12, the section ended by telling us that Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And so the idea there is Aaron's staff, which turned into a serpent, swallowed up the other serpents. And really we said that that is a sign of things to come. That really with this first miracle, God is giving us a preview, a foretaste of what he's going to do to Egypt. He will swallow up Egypt when it's all said and done. As we're going to see, Pharaoh is going to resist, and Pharaoh is stubborn, and Pharaoh hardens his heart, but God is going to be victorious. Greater is he who was with us than he who is in the world, and God is going to swallow up Egypt when it's all said and done. And literally, and this is one of the reasons why I love this verse, is because literally that's what's going to happen. As we're going to see in the future, the Egyptians are going to be pursuing the people of Israel, and they're going to be trying to go through the Red Sea, and literally God is going to swallow up the Egyptians. He's going to swallow them up, and he's going to destroy them once and for all. And so with that first miracle, it's almost a prophecy, a sign of things to come when God will swallow up Pharaoh and Egypt and all their false gods. And so that's where we're at in the book of Exodus. Now, as we get to verse 14 in chapter 7, now you might say, I want to be careful how I say this, but I just want to say it in a cool way. Now the action begins. Because really with verse 14, now we're going to start the plagues. All of you are familiar with the plagues that God struck down upon Egypt. And really, here in verse 14, they begin. We find the first plague that God poured out upon Egypt when the Nile River turned into blood. And so really, the judgment begins in verse 14. And now, God begins with an outstretched arm. He begins the process of judging Egypt and delivering his people from Israel, from Egypt, from bondage. And remember the theme of the book. God will deliver his people. God is going to deliver them from bondage. The bondage is tough. The bondage is overwhelming. The bondage is heavy. But God is greater. God is more powerful. God is more mightier. And God will deliver his people. Victory is guaranteed for the people of God. And that's something we need to hear daily, that victory is guaranteed. God will have the last laugh, you might say. God will deliver us. God will bring the victory. Eventually, it's going to end well for us. Eventually, God is going to deliver us from this world, you might say. And so it really begins in verse 14. And so we're going to focus on the first plague. That is the title of our study, the first plague. And we're going to see what we can learn from this text. And to nobody's surprise, like always, I want to share with you three things. Just don't know why it's always three things. A brother asked me once, why not two, why not four? And I said, well, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit, right? Three things that we see and learn from our text. And so let's begin, fam. And we're going to begin first in verses 14 through 19. And the first thing I want you to see and notice is the instructions from the Lord. The instructions. Let's look at Exodus 7, verse 14 through 19. There we read, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals and their ponds and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see and learn here in our text, fam, is the instructions from the Lord. Really, the first plague begins with instructions. Instructions that God gives to Moses. After the serpent incident and after Aaron's staff swallows the serpents of the magicians. In verse 14, we're told that the word of the Lord once again came to Moses. And really, what we find here is God gives Moses instructions on what to do next. Now, let me just pause here and let me say this. That theme, God instructing Moses, is a very, very important theme in the book of Exodus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you would read Exodus, let's say in one sitting, from chapter 1 to chapter 50, you're always going to find God speaking to Moses. And God is always telling Moses what to do. It's like every step of the way, God is instructing Moses, and God is guiding Moses, and God is directing and teaching Moses every step of the way. And so really what we find in Exodus is God is always instructing, always giving instructions to Moses. It's a very, very important theme in the book of Exodus. And really through that, God is teaching us something about himself. And this is what God is teaching us. God is a God who desires to guide our lives. God wants to guide us. God wants to direct us. God wants to show us what to do, when to do it, and even how to do it. That's who God is. God is our shepherd who wants to guide and who wants to lead his sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's great news. It's incredible news, because in life, I'm always confronted with decisions that need to be made. And I will just share this with you. I will just open up my heart. I'll just be transparent. 99% of the times, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. 99% of the time, I'm lost. I'm lost. Sometimes I'm scared. Sometimes I'm nervous. Sometimes, and I'm in the dark. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say to this brother who has a need. I don't know what to say to this sister who needs guidance, who needs direction, who needs prayer. It's me, fam. But every time I find myself in that situation, God always shows up. And God is always ready to guide, to instruct, to show me what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Truly, he is my shepherd. Quick to guide, quick to direct, quick to tell me when it's time to wait and when it's time to move. That's who God is. That's the God we serve. He's ready to guide, to direct. And that's what we see here. Moses is sent by the Lord, but Moses is not alone. God is with them. And God literally is guiding and instructing him every step of the way. And God will guide you, fam. God will instruct you. God will show you what to do. What's your next move? What should be your goals? What should be your pursuits? Where should you invest this or that? God will help you because that's just who he is. And so God instructs Moses, and this is what God tells Moses. God tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh and really to share with Pharaoh the same message. And the same message is, let my people go. But God tells Moses that once again, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. Pharaoh is not going to listen. And so God tells Moses that in the morning, as Pharaoh is near the Nile, Moses is to go out to him, share with him the message. Pharaoh's going to reject. Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. And so God tells Moses that he's going to strike the water of the Nile with his staff. And God tells Moses, when you strike the river, everything is going to turn into blood. God literally tells Moses that all the rivers of Egypt, all the canals, all the ponds, all the pools, even the water that is in the vessels of wood and stone, all of Egypt will be filled with blood. And so really what God is telling Moses is that he's going to strike Egypt with a plague. And the plague will be the water turning into blood. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk a little bit about the significance of the Nile turning into blood, because there's a message behind that. As we're going to see, for every plague, there's a message. God is doing something. God is getting Egypt's attention. But what I want to do first with these instructions, I want to share with you two reasons why God tells Moses he is going to strike down Pharaoh and Egypt with this plague. And really they're in verses 16 and 17. First, notice in verse 17, God tells Moses that he's going to do this in order that the Egyptians might know that he is Lord. And look at verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. And so this is the idea. Through this plague, through this miracle, through the water turning into blood, God is going to make himself known to the Egyptians. And they're going to know, when everything is all said and done, they're going to know that he is Lord, that he is Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth. God is going to display his power amongst the Egyptians, and he's going to make himself known. Now, we've talked about this already in the past, and we're going to continue to talk about it, but really, one of the major themes of Exodus, and really, one of the major themes of the Bible, is God making himself known. Everything that God does, he does to make himself known. He does to reveal himself. God is a God who speaks. God is a personal God who desires that we know him. God wants you to know him. God wants relationship more than anything else. That's That's why God does what he does. You know, even in the New Testament, where we learn that one of the main reasons why God sent his Son is that we might know him. That through the Son, we might know the Father. And so God's going to do this plague, and really everything God does, he does to make himself known. God wants us to know him. God wants us to trust in him. God wants us to believe in him. God wants us, as we're going to see, to worship him and adore him. God wants to make his name known. God wants you to know him. And listen to this, fam. Listen to this. If you listen to anything tonight, all right, get this. Many times, God allows things to happen in your life because God wants you to know him. So he allows things to happen. A lot of times, God allows this to happen and this to happen because through that, God wants you to know him. God wants to get our attention. God wants us to look up. God wants us to know him in ways that we have never known him before. God wants to bring depth, substance of our knowledge of him. You know, they once interviewed a very, very well-known theologian in North America. In my opinion, he is one of the top theologians of North America, still alive. And they asked him a question once: in your opinion, what is the greatest need of the church in America? And without thinking twice, I saw the interview, without thinking twice, he said, the greatest need amongst Christians in the church today is the knowledge of God. Christians don't know God. Don't know God. They know the songs, and they know the traditions, and they got the routine down, but they don't know God. And literally he ended by saying that the people of God are perishing because lack of knowledge of God. More than anything else, God wants us to know him, fam, that we would know him. You know, Jesus would say this in John 17:3, that this is eternal life. He's praying to the Father. He's offering up his high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross. And he says, Father, this is eternal life, that they might know you in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. It is to know God. And God does everything to make himself known. And he tells Moses, hey, I'm going to strike down the Egyptians, and I'm going to do it in order that they might know that I'm Lord. In order that they might know who's the real king of Egypt and of the universe. Now, the second thing he tells them, even though it's out of order, but this is the second point I want to share with you, is he not only tells Moses that he's going to do it to make himself known, but secondly, he's going to do it in order that the people would be allowed to serve him in the wilderness. And look at verse 16. He says, let my people go that they might serve me in the wilderness. God is going to strike down the Egyptians. God is going to redeem his people, free his people, in order that they might be able to serve him in the wilderness. Now, the word serve in your Bible, if you use an ESV like me, I'm pretty sure the majority of you do, and if you don't, you should, amen. All right, some of you got that, right? You should. It's a good translation. The word serve could also be translated, and actually the Hebrew word is worship. Worship. And so literally the idea there is God is going to redeem his people. God is going to save his people in order that they might worship him in order that they might be free to worship him, to serve him in the wilderness. Now that is powerful stuff, because the idea there is God is going to save them, God is going to redeem them, not that they might serve themselves, or not that they would do whatever they want to do, but God is going to save them, God is going to redeem them for himself. They might worship him, that they might serve him. God is going to save his people to make them into worshipers. That's the idea there, that God saves us, God redeems us, God transforms us, God makes himself known to us, God opens up our eyes, God transforms our heart, not that we would serve ourselves. Not for you can go live for yourself, not for you can go chase your desires and your goals, but God does it all in order to make us worshipers. God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And that, my brothers and sisters, that's the chief end of everything. That's the goal, that we would become worshipers. I remember once a brother from church asked me a profound question. He said, "Adam, the best way you can, what's it all about? What's it all about? I read the word and I study the word and I read all these stories and what God has done in history and what God has done through Christ in the gospel. But what's it all about?" And without thinking twice, I said that you might be a worshiper of God. That you might be a worshiper, that you might glorify God. God does what he does for his glory, that we might worship him. God is looking for worshipers. And that's why God saved me. That's why God redeemed me. That was the purpose of all that Jesus did to transform me, to free me, that I might worship him. God has freed me in order that I might worship him. Because before, I wasn't free to worship God. I wasn't able to worship God. I was in bondage to sin. I was dead in my sins. I was dead towards God. And that's literally the condition of a non-believer. They are dead. They're not sick. They're not sleeping. They are dead in their sins. They're dead towards God. There's nothing for God. And through the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God makes us alive. And God literally turns us into worshipers. That's why God redeemed his people. And that's why God redeemed us, family. He redeemed us for worship. He saved us for worship. He freed us for worship. He forgave us for worship, that he might make us into worshipers. We're all called to be worshipers, to worship God in spirit, in truth. Somebody would say amen to that. Amen. And so the first thing we see is the instructions from the Lord. Now, we got to continue. Fortunately, I wouldn't mind just ending with that point and everybody go home just floating on a cloud of worship. Amen. But we got to continue. We got to be faithful to the text. And so the second thing I want you now to see and notice is the faithfulness in Moses. So God gives Moses instructions, and notice how Moses responds. Look at verse 20 and 21. Look at this, all right? This is awesome. Moses and Aaron, look what it says, did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the waters in the Nile, and all the waters in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank. That's just, you know, I remember when I was reading that, I was like, man, that's a cool word to have in the Bible, right? The Nile stank. So that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. Look at this. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's pause right there, fam. And so the second thing we now see and learn from our text is the faithfulness in Moses, the faithfulness in Moses and Aaron. And so God gives Moses instruction. God tells Moses exactly what to do. And in verse 20, the first thing we read is Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. Now, that also is going to be a theme in Exodus. God's going to give Moses instructions. God is going to give Moses commands. And Moses is always going to respond. There's only one exception where Moses drops the ball and it costs him, as we're going to see. But for the most part, Moses responds with obedience. He is faithful in all that the Lord commanded him to do. And that's the key. Moses simply did what God commanded him to do. And look what happened. We're told that all the water in the Nile turned into blood. God gave him instructions. Moses was faithful. And God worked through the faithfulness of Moses. The faithfulness of Moses. Through Moses' faithfulness, through Moses' obedience, God did a mighty work. And family, that's the key. Through faithfulness, God does a mighty work. God will work through your faithfulness. Everybody wants God to do a work. Let's all be honest. I will raise up both of my hands on this one. I want God to do a work. I want God to move in my family, amongst my children, in my marriage, in the fellowship, this church, this community. I want God to do a mighty work. I want God to touch hearts, to transform lives, to raise up brothers and sisters. I want God to do a mighty work, and you do too. I know you do. You want God to touch a husband, to touch a child, to touch a family member. You want God to do a mighty work. But the question is, how is God going to do that mighty work? How is God going to do it? What do I need to do in order for God to do that mighty work? Well, as I study the Bible, the word that comes up is faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's what I need to do. I need to be faithful in the small things. Faithful. How is God going to work? How is God going to use me? How is God going to do a mighty work in my family, in my home, in my situation? Through my faithfulness. Through your faithfulness, God will use you. Faithfulness in the small things. Okay, remember, the chances are, now, nothing's impossible for God, but the chances are you will not part the Red Sea. All right, fam, you're not going to strike the Nile. It's not going to turn into blood. That's not going to be you. It's not going to be me. And so don't focus on the big things like many people do. Focus on the small things. Through my faithfulness in the small things every single day, God is going to do a work. Let me ask you this question. I just want to say this very carefully. By nature, I'm prideful, okay? So please bear with me, I'm just going to say this as humbly as I can, but I want to make a point. When it's all said and done with my life, with my life, with my ministry, I guarantee you, for those of you who stay the course and who just stick with me till the end as the Lord guides and directs you, you will not remember a specific message I gave. You will not remember that. But what you're going to remember is, by the grace of God, is week in and week out, Adam just taught me the word. That's what you're going to remember. When I die, and hopefully you'll be the one of the persons chosen to speak at my funeral. You have my permission. Just don't take too long. So we got to keep the service going, right? You're going to remember. Man, what I remember about Adam is he was just faithful by the grace of God to teach the word every Sunday, every Thursday. He didn't change. He didn't go off course. He didn't get weird, even though he was a little weird, but he didn't get weird with the message. He just opened up the word, and he always started by reading the text, explained the text, and just exhorted through the text. You're going to remember the long run. You're not going to remember one message where maybe the Lord worked specially that afternoon or that evening. You're just going to remember faithfulness in the small thing. That is going to impact your life. That's what impacts lives. It's faithfulness. It's commitment. It's just being consistent in what God has called us to do. And that's what we see in Moses. Moses is just faithful, and God works through his faithfulness. And notice in verses 20 and 21 that through the faithfulness of Moses that God struck down the first plague. And he turned the Nile into blood. And notice what we read, okay? Verses 20 and 21 again. All the water turned into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank. And then look at the end of verse 21. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Oftentimes we have this idea that only the Nile turned into blood, but the truth is all the water in Egypt, whether it was in a pond or whether it was in a well or whether it was in a container or a house, all the water in Egypt turned into blood. Now, the question is asked, why does God begin with the Nile? Why does God strike first down the Nile? Well, for an Egyptian in those days, the Nile River was everything. Because remember, the Egyptian Empire, was really founded on the Nile. And so for an Egyptian, the Nile was everything. They saw the Nile really as the source of everything they had. The Nile, they viewed as the source of their existence, prosperity, their riches, their wealth, their health, their food. In an Egyptian mind, the Nile was a god. They literally worshiped the Nile, and they saw the Nile as the giver of life. And so keep that in mind, okay? For an Egyptian, for Pharaoh in Egypt, the Nile spoke of life. The giver of life. It's through the Nile, through the waters of the Nile, we are given life. And so, with the first plague, we see that this Egyptian god, who in the mind of the Egyptians was the giver of life, the source of existence, of life, of prosperity, with this first plague, we literally seen it bleed out, and God kills it. That's the idea there. Remember, life, the Nile is life, and the first thing God does is he kills it. He kills the Nile, kills everything in the Nile. And the idea there is God wants the Egyptians to know and understand that he is God over the Nile. But it's not the Nile that's God. It's not the Nile that's the source, but he's God. He's the source. And God literally bleeds it out. It's as if God is mocking Egypt. God is telling them, hey, this is your life. This is the source of your life. I'm going to kill it with one strike of a rod. And that's exactly what God does. And we're going to see that with every plague, there's a message. We're going to see that next week with the frogs, because within the Egyptian mind, frogs represented gods, the god of fertility. And God's going to strike them down. God is going to cast them against the Egyptians. And so God is getting the attention of Pharaoh. God wants Pharaoh to understand, you're not God. The Nile's not God. Egypt's not God. I'm God. I'm the source of everything. God is the fountain of every blessing. Not the Nile. Or in our time, we would say, not my strength. My strength is not the Nile. My resources, my energy, my talents, my abilities. That's not the source. God is the source. And we must always make sure our trust is in him. Don't be putting your trust in the Nile, fam, because God can bleed out that Nile. And some of you know what I mean. You know, sometimes the temptation is, I'm going to put my trust in this bank account. I'm going to put my trust in this job. I'm going to put my trust in this person. And God, he loves us so much, he's going to make that bank account bleed out. He's going to make that person, now figuratively speaking, okay, I'm not saying God's going to strike them dead. God's going to make that person bleed out. That's probably not the best way to say it. But you know what I'm saying. God's going to make sure that our eyes are on him. He loves us so much. Because the temptation is always to put your eyes on the Nile, right? It's always the temptation. I know that's the temptation of me. Like, okay, I can do this. I'm gifted. I'm talented. I got these degrees and this education. And God always reminds me, you're nothing. I'm everything. Trust in me. And so through the faithfulness of Moses, God does a mighty work. And he literally kills the source of the Egyptians. He bleeds out the Nile, confirming that he is the true Lord of all things. Now, let us finish. And I want to end by sharing with you the third thing we see here, and that's the response of Pharaoh. I wish this account, this passage would end in a happy way, but unfortunately it doesn't. Because look at verses 22 through 25. Look at this. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. Now, let me just pause right there and make this comment, because people are always interested in that text. The idea here is that somehow, some way, I believe through demonic influence, satanic power, the magicians of Egypt, they got water and they turned water into blood. Now, the idea there is they didn't turn the Nile, or it wasn't just great act, but somehow, some way, through satanic power, they were able to counterfeit a miracle, to deceive, to confuse Pharaoh. Now, if they had real power, as a great Bible teacher once says, they would have converted the blood back into water. That would have been true power. But they weren't able to do that. They were just able to turn an amount of water into blood in order to confuse and deceive Pharaoh. Satan wanted to blind Pharaoh, and he wanted Pharaoh not to think much of the miracle. And that's exactly what happened, because look at verse 22. Let's continue. So look at this. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. And look at this. And he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Look at this. 7 full days passed after the Lord has struck the Nile. And so how does the text end? Well, the text ends with the response of Pharaoh. And unfortunately, like before, Pharaoh once again hardens his heart, and he refuses to listen to the Lord. God sends them signs, and God sends them miracles to confirm, but still he hardens his heart. He's stubborn. He's stiff-necked, and he would not listen to the Lord. The Lord's speaking to him. The Lord's showing him signs and wonders. The Lord's getting his attention. The Lord's tugging on his heart. And all Pharaoh does is hardens his heart. Now, I end with this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. And I promise, fam, we will end with this. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, we read an exhortation that really the Lord put in my heart when I was thinking about Pharaoh's response. Because like Pharaoh, many people respond that way. What do I mean by that? And I want to be careful how I say this, but I think we can even apply this to believers. God is getting our attention. God wants to reveal himself to us. God wants to take us to the next level, a deeper level in our walk. God wants us to know him. God wants to use us. God wants to do something new in our lives. God wants us to experience him in a new way. And God is showing us sign after sign. And God is speaking to us. And God is tugging on our hearts. But like Pharaoh, at times we harden our hearts to what God wants to do. Literally harden our heart. We close our hands instead of opening them and receiving. We close our fists. We harden our hearts. That's what Pharaoh did. And unfortunately, I believe that's what we do at times. We harden our hearts towards God. And so in verse 7 here in Hebrews 4, this is the exhortation. This is the word of the Lord for our lives tonight. And I just want to give you the quote that you see at the end of verse 7. This is the exhortation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart today. And the idea there is today God is speaking. Today God is doing a work. Today God wants to do something new in your life. Today God wants to take you where you've never been before. Today God wants to teach you what you've never learned before. Today God wants to do a work. Today. And the exhortation is, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't respond with unbelief. Don't respond in distraction. Don't respond with disobedience. Don't harden your heart. Don't miss out on what God wants to do. Because God wants to do something new today, fam. today, tonight. Why not tonight? Many of us have come from a long day at work or a long day fulfilling responsibilities at home, and we come, and at times we're tired. At times the danger is, and I'm just sharing from personal experience, the danger is the routine, going through the motions. It's going to be the same old thing, and I'm going to leave the same way, but I'm still going to come to church because I know I need it. And at times we have that attitude, but the truth is, for God, this is not just another service or another Bible study, but in God's eyes, this is another opportunity for Him to do a work in our hearts. For God, man, I hope you just get this. For God, tonight is today. It's today. That's God's attitude. Today. If you hear my voice, and the idea there, I'm speaking to you today. I want to do something today. I want to do a work in your heart. I want to touch your heart. I want to raise you up. I want to take you out to that deeper level. I want to fill you with my spirit. I want to bring growth to your Christian walk. And the Lord says, today. And I want to do it today. I want to do it right now. And the exhortation is, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. You know, I remember when I was at Marietta, CCBC, Calvary Chapel Bible College there in Marietta. I remember I had a professor. I end with this. Now really, I'm going to end. Amen. I still got a minute, though, so I'm doing good. I remember I had a professor, a Leviticus professor, amazing and gifted professor. And literally, he would always exhort the students. And he wasn't being legalistic. He wasn't being weird. He wasn't trying to bring anybody under bondage. But he was just giving suggestion. And literally, he said, when you go to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday or Thursday, whenever you go to church, and when you're worshiping the Lord, and when you're just praising the Lord, always, always hold your hands like this. And he wasn't being weird or legalistic, but he would say, don't go like this, or don't go like this, or like this. But hold your hands like this. Have open palms. Open palms. And the idea there is the Hebrew word consecration. It literally means an open palm. And he would share that the idea there is you're saying to the Lord, here I am, Lord, with hands wide open, ready to receive what you want to do today. Here I am, Lord. I'm consecrated. I want to be consecrated to you, Lord. And literally, he would exhort us, worship the Lord with open palms, with open hands. And the idea there is you're ready to receive. You're ready to receive what God has for you. Because God is doing a work. God is speaking. God is moving. God is working. God is filling. God is refreshing. God is strengthening people right now. And the question is, did you come with open palms, or did you come with closed fists? Today, if you hear his voice, Don't harden your heart like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart like the people of Israel in the wilderness. But open your heart and receive everything that God has for you. God bless you, fam. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, the best way for us to end our Bible study, Lord, a message like that, Lord, the best way, the only way, Lord, is that with your help, by your grace, Lord, we just want to raise up our hands, and I'm going to invite you, fam, as the Lord leads you, just to raise up your hands and just make that open palm if you can, fam, just that open palm, Lord. We just raise up our hands. We just open our palms to you, Lord, and we're not trying to be weird. We're not being legalistic, Lord. We're not trying to be Jewish when we're not. But Lord, this is just symbolic of our heart, Lord. That Lord, tonight we have come with open hands, open palms. We don't want to harden our hearts, Lord. We don't want to be stubborn. We don't want to be rebellious. We don't want to resist. But with open palms, Lord, we receive everything. Everything you have for us, Lord. I just receive it, Lord. Jesus' name. For some, Lord, it's rest. For some, Lord, it's strength. For some, Lord, it's direction, it's guidance. For some, Lord, it's peace. For some, Lord, it might be forgiveness. For some, Lord, it might be tranquility for the soul. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is, we just receive it, Lord. We receive, Lord, all that you have for us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, if we have harden our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, if we have acted like Pharaoh in the past. Forgive me, Lord, if I have hardened my heart, Lord, towards you. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse us, wash us, purify us, Lord. Make us whole, Lord. Lord, tonight we just want to receive everything you have for us. Lord, you have so much for all of us, Lord. So many good things. And Lord, we don't want to miss out on anything. We don't want to miss out on anything, Lord. And so we give you permission, Lord. You don't need our permission, but we open our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would just fill our cup, Lord, until it overflows. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. And we leave this place just believing, just trusting, even if we don't feel it or see it, that we received something good. And we're just going to keep going this week. We're just going to keep being faithful by the grace of God, knowing, Lord, that it's through our faithfulness you're going to do the work. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all of the fam says, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a clap?